Please to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22. As you turn in your Bibles, I encourage you to come back tonight for our evening service as we continue to look at God's Word, Romans chapter 15, this evening. Luke 22, shall we stand together for the reading of His Word? Luke chapter 22. Let's look at verse 31 for just a moment. Verse 31. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, on that Thursday night, said this to Peter and to the disciples, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And then I want you to take your Bibles and open them to verse 54. To verse 54. Now, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Let's pray. Father, many of us this morning can identify with Peter. You know our intentions, you know our desire to be faithful disciples of yours. And yet, Lord, sometimes in the midst of an opportunity to stand for you, we don't. And we deny you by word and by action. And so we can relate to Peter. And we pray that you help us this morning to understand the great compassion you have for him, you have for us as well. And also, Lord, that you teach us to know how to stand for truth and be faithful disciples of yours, to not ever deny. And to strive as much as we can, Lord, to be faithful to you in all respects. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, last Sunday we spent our moments talking about Judas Iscariot, the one betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose most of us can relate more to Peter than we can to Judas Iscariot, even though there's a great warning for us concerning Judas. But Peter is a man that the Lord brings to our attention. It's an interesting concept because, you see, as the Lord writes his Gospels, he gave us four genuine Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're written individually, and collectively they give us a large picture of what actually happened there on that Thursday night. And all of them record this event, the denial of Peter, the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Peter. All of them make this, relate to us these three denials. And when God does that to us in His Word, because sometimes He'll do that, repeats the same thing over and over again, and you wonder why He does it over and over again. Well, the answer is obvious, because we need to be reminded over and over again. And this is one event where we can relate to this, Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we do that. Perhaps even now as we speak, we're going through the process of denying him in some way. And so God can help us in regards to that. And so I want us this morning to trace the denial that Peter made of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example for you and for me, that when our faith falters, to know what it looks like, and then know how we can turn from that and come to the Lord and find the help that we need. And by this, have the Lord make us even more committed and more faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's first of all begin by observing Peter's faith displayed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that his faith would be sifted, his faith would be tested. And yet the scriptures record that Peter, in trying to fulfill his promise that he made to Jesus, he says, "Jesus, I am prepared both to go to prison and to death. I will not deny you." And I want you to see that the Apostle Peter made a good faith effort to display his faith for our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall that in verse 49, while still in Gethsemane, that when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the stave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Who was that man that cut off his right ear? It was Peter. Peter. Now, he doesn't say it to us, but John tells us it was Peter. I mean, he was there. He was keeping his word. "Lord, I'm with you. I will not allow anything to happen to you." And so he stands forth, and he's the first one to make a defense of the Lord Jesus Christ and to cut off that servant's ear. He made a good faith effort. He was not a soldier, so he was a fisherman, enlisted then to fight a war. And obviously, he was not good at sword fighting, but he made an effort. He made an effort. His faith was displayed. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 54. "And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest," that is to Caiaphas. I mean, to Annas, first of all, and then later on to Caiaphas. But Peter was what? Following at a distance. What were the other 10? Well, they had scattered. They had scattered. They had all fled. They were afraid of being captured. They all fled. But I want you to note that Peter did not flee. You see, Peter was trying to keep his word. "Lord, they all may forsake you, but I won't. They all may leave you, but I'm not. I'm going to stay with you." And he, true to his word, he accompanies him. Now, what Luke doesn't tell us, that John tells us, that it was not only Peter, but also John was there. John, the beloved disciple, was also with Peter as they both followed Christ. Both followed the arrest into the courtyard of Annas, the high priest, and also later on Caiaphas, the high priest. And John knew the people of the high priest. He was acquainted with them, and so he was the one that allowed the doorkeeper to open up and let Peter come in to the courtyard. But notice he follows him. And then look with me again at verse 55. "And after they'd kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting where? Among them." Now, these are the same people that just arrested Jesus. These are the soldiers and the servants that arrested Christ. Now, the cohort had obviously been dismissed and gone back to their Roman barracks. And here, Peter was sitting among the soldiers and among the very people that arrested Christ. And those that were servants of the high priest. I mean, friends, it shows great courage, doesn't it? I mean, to sit there among the enemies of Christ, among their own fireplace. I mean, this shows great, great courage. You see, Peter was intending to make a good showing for Christ. He was intending to keep his word, his promise, that he would be there, willing to go to prison and to death if necessary for the cause of Christ. Now, I am sure that many of us have done that. We have had great intentions, have we not? We have gone beyond the call. We have gone beyond the call. We have tried to be great disciples of Christ. We have tried to be a good witness for Christ in some circumstances. We have taken our faith and have tried to make a good showing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many of you, and I've seen that. We have tried. And Peter's tried. And so he's trying to keep his word. His faith is being displayed. But the gospel writers tell us that his faith was quickly challenged. That even though he was there and trying to be incognito, that his faith was immediately challenged. And the weakness of his faith became revealed. That he was not as strong, he was not as thoroughly committed to Christ as he thought he was. He had ventured out, but he was really not quite where he needed to be, and Satan was going to take his faith and sift it like wheat. And so his faith is challenged. Look at verse 56. First of all, he says, in verse 56, it says that a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Notice who challenged him first of all. It wasn't a soldier. It wasn't a high priest. Who was it? A servant girl. You know, people that carried the dishes, people that, you know, washed the pans and all that. A servant girl looking at him. Now, see, there are some of us who, we don't have strong recollection. We can see faces and not ever remember who they are. There's others of you that you don't forget a face. You know what I'm saying? You see someone and that face stays with you. And so she's there and she looks at this disciple Peter and she starts, notice that the text says she stares at him and looks intently at him to say, I've seen this face before. Now it is obvious she was not at the arrest of Jesus. She's not a soldier. She's a servant girl. But she was probably at the temple when Jesus was teaching, because the poor came to Christ. Those who were the underdogs were drawn to Christ. And I'm sure she was there listening to Christ and watching his disciples, and she scanned the faces of all the disciples and she realized that, hey, this man was with Jesus. Peter exposed him. Interesting that it was the weakest person in the crowd that was the beginning or that made Peter deny Christ. The Bible says to us, "He that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he what? Lest he fall." When you think you are strong, when you think you are most brave, when you think you are most firme, watch out. Because you know what? Even the insignificant individual can make you stumble, can challenge your faith, isn't it? See, it's not robbing, you know, Bank of America of $40,000. It's not swindling, you know, Morgan Stanley for $500,000. It's the 50 cents that was given to you over what you wanted, what you needed, what you were owed, big lots. That's your temptation. You got more. Oh, God blessed me with more change. No, it's a temptation to steal, a denial. And so she's challenged. Now look at verse 59, after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a what? A Galilean too." Not only was he challenged by that servant girl, but his accent exposed him. Matthew says that they said, you know, the way you speak betrays you. Because like it is in America, it was the same thing in Palestine. People raised in different geographical areas had different accents. And if you travel America, you know that there's accents everywhere. You go to the South, they have an accent in the South. You go to Texas and you go to New York, and there's an accent there. We in California have an accent. In other words, and so people in Galilee had accents. And his accent exposed him. When he answered, When he answered the woman, "Man, woman, I don't know the man." I recall my wife was teaching Sunday school once. We were just newlyweds. And a couple of twins showed up who were, we were actually starting a church in Hacienda Heights. And they're all Anglo folks there. And these two little Hispanic guys showed up in Sunday school, twins. And they started acting up big time. And my wife then spoke to them in Spanish. Vale más que se porten bien. And they, and one looked at him, looked at her, and he said, "Don't talk to me in that way." Exposed. He thought he was using another language. And you see, you and I are exposed by the way we speak, people. We are. You know, you can be in the world and you can be out there trying to pretend you're not of them, but the way you speak shows that you're a Christian, you're a child of God. Your vocabulary, what you talk about, the things that come out of your mouth, they are just God-honoring. They show that you come from a different, you're not one of them. You're not one of them. And that exposed him. You see, when you're a real Christian, even the way you speak, the things that come out of your mouth are going to reveal to you that you belong to Christ and not to that other crowd. Go to John 18. John 18 reveals to us something else that also exposed the Apostle Peter, who he really was. In John 18, in verses 26 and 27, it says here that one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" But Peter then denied it again. Now, it's interesting, you know. I mean, of all the people to be in the fireplace, in that place was a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off. He was there. They were both there. And he saw the event. He saw Peter take the sword out, cut the guy's ear off, his relative. He saw Jesus rebuke Peter to put the sword away. And then he went over and touched his relative and healed him. He saw all of that. And he knew that it was Peter. And he said to Peter, "Peter, I saw you in the garden. You're the guy that injured my relative. You're one of them. You're one of them." You see, his past life exposed him. The fact that he loved the Lord, that he defended the Lord, all of that exposed him. See, your life is who you are. Your past is who you are. Whatever you do for Christ, how you live for Christ, is going to follow you wherever you go. And you can't change that. Been faithful to Christ yesterday, the day before, you have a life of living for Christ, it's going to follow you. It's going to expose you. And people will tell you that. They'll say, "You know, hey, aren't you a Christian?" When you're tempted to do something that's not right, "Hey, don't you go to church? I mean, don't you read the Bible?" In other words, they're the ones that are going to tell you that. They're going to point you out that you're one of these people. See, your life betrays you. Your life betrays you. You know, if I really want to know who you are, I just look at your name on Facebook and I know who you really are. Because on Facebook, you tell me your real self. You tell me who your best music is and your friends are and your idols are. And you'll show me your picture, and if you are a floozy, it'll be right there. You'll be just naked as the day you were born. And you can't change that. Yes or no? And if you're godly and righteous, it'll be also on Facebook, who you love, the Lord Jesus Christ and church and godly people, who your acquaintances are. It'll be there, Billy Graham and all the godly people, you know. You see, because it follows you. That's what the Bible says, that on the other hand, there are some that profess faith in Christ, and yet by their deeds, by their actions, they deny him. But if you're a real believer, even though you attempt to deny him, like Peter did, even though you try, you really can't, because your deeds and your life exposes you that you belong to Christ. That's it, people. And so his faith, as it is challenged, he's being exposed. He's not one of them. He's a disciple. He doesn't belong in this fire pit. He's one of them. But you know, Peter fails. He fails the test. His faith falters just the way Jesus predicted it. That you'll deny me 3 times, Peter. Satan will take you and sift you like wheat. And instead of growing strong and courageous, he grew cowardly, and his faith began to fade. Like it has happened to you, like it has happened to me, when our faith has been challenged. You know, when you look at the denial, it grows in intensity. It is, first of all, a personal denial. Woman, I do not know the man. I don't know the man. Now, she's not asking. She's not saying, he's not asking about religion or about beliefs. She is saying about relationships. He's talking about relationships. When he says, I don't know the man, he says, I don't have any relationship with him. I don't know who he is, have no interaction with him. I know nothing about him. Now, is that true? No. Peter knew Jesus Christ. He was of the inner core. It was Peter, James, and John always. And he was a very intimate disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even the Lord even spoke to him and intimately said, Simon, Simon, Satan has requested permission. He denies that he ever had a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know the man. Now it would be simple if that's all he said. But he didn't just deny Jesus Christ 1 time. He denied him what? 3 times. Just the way Jesus prophesied. 3 times. Peter insisted he didn't know the man. He insisted on it. He must have been from East LA because he says man, man, man all the time. You ever notice that? I don't know the man. Man, I don't know the man. And he persisted in it. And sometimes we do that. We're not easily turned around from our denial of Christ. Sometimes we stay and we continue to play the part and deny him and deny him and deny him. We do that. And that's to our shame and our regret. But let me take you to Mark 14. Mark 14. You need to go there. Go to Mark 14 and verse 71 for just a moment. See, Mark tells us something that Peter did that Matthew and Luke and John do not tell us. You need to know that John Mark was a disciple of Peter, and Peter was giving John Mark all the information, and John Mark got this from Peter. And it says in verse 71 that when they said to him, you're a Galilean, that he began, verse 71, he began to what? To curse and to swear. I do not know this man that you're talking about. You know what he's saying? He says, God is my witness. I don't know this man. I swore to God that I don't know this man. I put my hand on the Bible and swear on God's word. I don't know the man. Wow. That's how bad it got. You see, sin grows, people. Does it not? The first denial was to the little lady, "Woman, I don't know him." This last denial is vehemently, before all, cursing and swearing before God. Well, that is low, isn't it? That means that we can stoop that low too, can't we? Now we can take our lives and stoop that low and do things that are absolutely horrible in our denial of Christ, either by lip or by life. And this is Peter, the one who said, "I am willing to go to prison and to death." And here he invokes the very name of God as a defense of the fact that he never knew him. We can even do that sometimes. We can even change our vocabulary. And even for just a brief segment of our life, you know, slide into a depth of sin and depravity that we would be absolutely ashamed of. And that can happen. It can happen to Peter. But you know, as you look at the text, you'll find that this faith that Peter had faltered, he lost it royally. I mean, he struck out royally. And then it doesn't stop there. And blessed be God that it doesn't stop there. That when you and I fail Christ, when we and I deny Christ, it is not as though we fade off into the sunset and nobody bothers with us and we just simply live a life that is just by ourselves, distant. It is not that way at all, friends. You see, like it happened to Peter, it happened to you, it happened to me. Our faltered faith is exposed. God is so gracious to us that he takes our faltered faith and it will not remain hidden. Now go back to Luke 22. I want you to see with me what happens to Peter. In verse 60, you find, first of all, that Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, what happened? A rooster crowed. Now Mark says that this is the second rooster that crowed, because in the prophecy that Jesus made, he says, "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times that you know me." A rooster crowed. Now that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it meant a whole lot to Peter. A rooster crowed. As he denied the Lord, at the very moment he denied him, a rooster crowed. Now, think about it. A rooster. Why do roosters crow in the morning? Because it's time to what? Time to get up. Now, those of you that live next to chickens and roosters, you know what we're talking about. You don't need alarm clocks. They sound at 3, 4, 5 in the morning, you know. If you're a senior citizen, 3. You work for the county, 5. You know, etc. You see, and the very instrument that God uses to wake people up, to wake chickens up, he used to awaken Peter to his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He woke up. He realized what he had done. He was caught, and he was exposed, and it opened him. See, God uses nature. God uses a rooster. God uses a donkey. God uses nature to speak to us when we will not listen to him. He uses nature in his beauty. He uses the acts of nature. Why does he send tornadoes? Why does he send hurricanes and typhoons? Because, you see, people can become so complacent in their life without God that they think they can live without God, and God says, "You can't. You need to turn to me. And if you don't turn to me when the sun shines, you'll turn to me when there is no sun. When you don't turn to me when it's fair weather, then you'll turn to me when there is no more house for you. And you have your, and you cradle your son in your arms who has died in the process. Then you'll turn to me." You see, he does that. When we falter, when our faith falters and we are in that, God will expose our faltered faith and bring us to himself by whatever means possible. The prodigal son, who told his father, I'm out of here, took his possessions, and went and lived a wayward life, away from God, away from Christ. He told his mom and dad, I'm tired of First Fundamental, I'm tired of Montoya, I'm tired of Awana, I'm tired of Sunday school, I'm out of here, I'm going to go out and drink and marry and fool around and do what I want to do. I don't want to live for God. Cuídate. And there he ended up with nothing. No money, no job, no house, nothing. He was there hungry, feeding swine. And the growling of his stomach woke him up. As he saw the swine eating better than he was eating, he came to his senses. And he said, what am I doing? What am I doing here? My father's servants eat better than I do, and here I am, starving half to death. I'm going home. See, God does that. God does that. Moms and dads, when your kids, when they're raised in faith and they're raised like this, and they take off, you know, don't pull your hair, you know, don't panic. Just wait for famine. Famine always comes. You can even hasten the famine. Lord, would you send a thief to steal my son's car? Father, will you fire him from his job? Lord, have that girlfriend just be unfaithful to him. She's a witch anyway. See, those kinds of prayers, before you know it, you will be like the prodigal son. You'll come to your senses. And you come back. See, God does that. He sent Peter a rooster. The instrument, the alarm clock, to wake him up from his stupor. Now look at the text carefully. Look at verse 61. Only Luke tells us this. Matthew and Mark and John do not. In verse 61, it says here, the Lord turned and what? Looked at Peter. Wow. See, he was in the house of Annas, the father-in-law of high priest. And the house of Caiaphas were in the same area. They probably transferred Jesus from one place to the other place. And at the very moment that they transferred Christ across the courtyard to the house of Caiaphas, at the very moment that he was right in the middle, Peter denied for the third time, the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked. And their eyes met. Wow. Jesus looked at him. Now, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, friend, that'll persuade you. God can work everything out just right. And he did. The question is, what kind of look do you think Jesus gave Peter? Now, it doesn't tell us what kind of look. But I surmise, I'm like 99.9% persuaded that the look that Jesus gave to Peter was the look of compassion. Compassion. He looked at him, and there was compassion. Because Peter had already said to him, I mean, the Lord had already said to Peter, Peter, Satan has granted permission, and I've given him permission to sift you like wheat. And your faith will not fail you. I've prayed for you. And so I prayed for you because, you see, I love you. And when Jesus looked at Peter, I'm sure he communicated, Peter, I know you did your best. And Satan bested you this time. But you know, Peter, I still love you. I still love you. And you know, friend, when that day comes to you, when you are in that situation, when you falter, when your faith falters, and that happens to you, don't forget that Jesus still loves you. He's not cutting you off. He's not casting you off. He's not that type. He loves you. Psalm 103. Would you turn there to Psalm 103? The psalmist experienced the same thing, and he wrote it down for us to remind us that when your faith falters, that the Lord's love is great and compassionate towards you. He understands your situation. Psalm 103 and verse 8. It says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. We're weak. We're weak. And you may have great intentions. You may want to display your great faith. You may want to live for God. And then you blow it, and you blow it royally, and you fail and fall flat on your face, and you feel as though God has just cut you off. Friend, Jesus looked at Peter, and Jesus looks at you with a heart of compassion. He hasn't disowned you. Come home. Come home. Now look at verse 61. Go back to Luke 22. In verse 61, not only does the rooster and the look of Jesus expose him, but look at verse 61. It says, And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him. See, it's his own memory came to him. His own memory was provoked. And all of a sudden, all that Jesus said came flooded to him. You see, the difference between Judas and Peter is that in Judas' case, his conscience was seared. Nothing Jesus said to Judas turned him around. Friend, why have you come? Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? None of that had, nothing fazed Judas. But with Peter, his conscience was still sensitive. Oh, he denied the Lord, but he was still sensitive to the Word of God. And when all that happened, when the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at him, it all came flooding back. All the verses he read, all the scriptures he heard, all the sermons that were preached, all of that came flooding back to him. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And friend, when you read God's word and you hear sermons and you see his scriptures and you hide them in your heart, they're going to be there for you when that hour of testing happens to you. When you're sifted like wheat and you fall on your face, the word will come up and it'll remind you and encourage you of what God has said, what God has done for you. It'll be, you'll remember. And that's the great difference. And this is why you should keep on reading. Even when it doesn't make sense to you, keep on reading and keep on hearing and keep on memorizing the Word of God, because when that moment comes, it'll be there for you to draw you and to help you in that time. Now see, all of that spoke to Peter and his failure of Christ. The rooster reminded him, the look of Christ reminded him, his memory, his mind reminded him. And yet, it's not over yet. Look at verse 62. It says here, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Now friend, that's not an epilogue. That's not a way to end the story. That is restored faith. That verse contains all the rest of scripture here. All the rest of all concerning Peter. It is Peter's faith being restored. It faltered. It almost knocked him out, but no, not with Peter. No, see, this is his return. This is his return to Christ. It says here in verse 62 that he went out. He left the fire pit. He left the association. He left the servants of the high priest. He left the soldiers. He says, you know what? I don't belong here. You're right. You're right. I'm not one of you. I'm one of them. And he went out. He went out. You see, because when you belong to Christ, you eventually will leave the world and come back to Christ. Jesus says, you are not of this world as I am not of the world. We are not people. Now, some of us may try to ape the world sometimes. You will just go out there and try to be like the world, but you're not. You'll try to fit in, but you'll never fit in. You try to talk and you can't even talk the same language. You try to let your past, you know, make you equal to them, and it'll deny you every step of the way. You just cannot be there. If you can hardly wait to be in the world and you never want to get out of it, friend, it only shows that that's what you really are. You're a heathen and a pagan and a godless man. You don't belong to Christ. But when you belong to Christ, you know you have to get out. And you will get out. And Peter did. He got out. But notice, not only did he get out, it says here, and he went out and he what? He wept bitterly. By the way, only Luke records this for us. Luke was a historian. And he researched all this material carefully. And when he researched this portion of it, they said, you know, Luke, you should have seen the man. He was absolutely broken. He was. Have you ever seen a grown man cry? You should have seen Peter. His heart was broken with shame, with regret, with pain and sorrow. He had uncontrollable weeping and sobbing because of what he did. His tears ran, and you could tell that he just loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much. You know, friends, some people cry because they get caught, but not so Peter. He wept because he knew in his heart that he had betrayed the man that he loved. He betrayed a Savior that he loved, that he had promised to be there for him, to defend him, to never walk away, to go to prison and to death. And yet he didn't, and he wept bitterly. You see, that's true repentance. That's true repentance. When you and I walk away from Christ and we come back, friend, that's why it always hurts more to come back the second time than it did to come back the first time. Because we know better. We know the depths of our rebellion. We know what we've done. And Peter, you know, he was never the same after this. He was never the same. Peter was a totally different man after this. And the rest of Scripture bears it out. When you see him from here on, you see this man who was cocky and boastful and arrogant and had this foolishness about him. He always wanted to stand and speak and all that. After that, you don't see that anymore. You see him a few days later with Jesus Christ there by the Lake of Galilee, having a fish and chips breakfast there by the lake. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than all these disciples love me? Do you? And Peter, he just bows his head and he says, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. He says, Peter, do you really love me? He says, Jesus, you know that I love you. Well, Peter, he tells him what? How many times? A third time. Peter, do you love me? And he grieved him. He grieved him that he asked him the third time, do you love me? But he had to make the record straight. Three times Peter said, I do not know the man. And now three times he says, you know that I love you. Totally different man. And just like he said, I'm willing to go to prison. He did. Acts 12, Peter goes to prison. And I'm going to die for you. He did. John 21, 2 Peter chapter 1. He died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally different man. Totally different. See, friends, there's hope for us. There's hope for us. I know that I'm not the only man that's ever denied the Lord. There's others of us here. Sometimes in secret, sometimes in life, we've denied Him. Is there hope for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. God is compassionate, is gracious. He's there for us. And oh, we meant well. But it just didn't work out that way. Because He knows that we're but dust and feeble and frail. Is there an excuse? There is no excuse. We come, Jesus, God, there is no excuse. But Christ takes us and He recovers us and we come. And I trust this morning that has been of help to us today, for us here. Because we may be in that state. We may be in that process. And we need to, that has to change. And it will change. And God will do all these different things to awaken us. This morning, one of the brothers called me. He said, Pastor, you're a rooster. He called. He called me a rooster. I don't want to be a rooster. But he called me, he says, because you awaken us. I've never been called a rooster, Art, for the first time. But maybe God has sent you a rooster to waken you up and just to call you back to faithfulness to God and to be the disciple that God wants you to be. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the display of your marvelous grace and the way you can turn a sinning disciple like Peter back to yourself. And we pray that as we have seen his case, that we will see ourselves in that case as well and develop such a sensitivity to sin and to the way that we behave that we would always be sincere and true disciples of Christ. Father, it's possible in our midst today there may be a man or woman that doesn't even know who you are. They're not even Christians at all. They've just come. They've never owned you. They're more like Judas than they are like the Apostle Peter. But Lord, it remind them that you came to save them as well. If they would too repent of their sins and come to the cross of Jesus Christ and own Christ as Lord and as Savior of their hearts. So Lord, call them to yourself. May they pray to you. May they decide today to let you be the one to save them and to lead their lives. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.